Good evening. Thanks for being here. And thank you, Tom, for giving me the opportunity to teach at this camp. It's definitely a privilege. It's definitely an honor. We're going to be covering 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. And I was thinking God's word is food for us. And he gave me a good recipe for you all tonight, so I got something prepared. Let's dig in. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word you've given to us. And I thank you for your spirit you've given to us so that we can live out this word. I pray tonight that you can work in my mouth and my heart to speak what you want spoken. And I pray that you'd work in everyone here to listen to what you have to say to them tonight. And help us all to together put these words on in our hearts and to live it tonight and this week and as we go back to our lives, because this is your word for us. So I thank you for that and pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy covers a couple different subjects. It starts out with opposition to the church, opposition to the truth and the doctrine being spoken. It talks about the leader's role and standing against that opposition. And also it talks about how the leader is to carry that out. You know, not just what he's supposed to do, but how he's supposed to do it. So those three things are what it's going to talk about. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Just a couple notes on the vocabulary here. When it talks about the latter times, often sometimes people think that the term latter times refers to sometime way in the future. Really, it refers to today. You know, any time is it can refer to later than when this was written, and any time later than the vocabulary doesn't specify a specific date. It's just referring to as times progress. And I believe it's referring to what happens right now in these later days, as opposed to the earlier days. It says, "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I think here in this camp, at this church, we're all pretty clear that there is a devil, that he does have a will, that he's not a force of nature, but rather he's a being with thoughts and desires and plans. And he is against God, and he's against the things of God. And what he does, to a large degree, is he teaches against the correct teaching. He has doctrines of devils, seducing spirits. They send out teachings into the world, and the goal of those are to trick Christians and to pull Christians away from the truth. There's a couple examples that we're going to look at here. It says in verse 2, "They speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Those are the ones who have been pulled away from the faith. Those are the maybe some Christians who depart from the faith and are, instead of speaking truth, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. We don't want to fall into that trap, but fortunately it shows us how. Starting in verse 3, we'll look at an example of one of these, or a couple of these lies. It says, "Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So one of these lies, just this example, is they were forbidding to marry. And they were saying it's not good. You shouldn't get married. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says it's something that's good, something that's helpful. They're also saying that you should abstain from certain kinds of meats. That's not what the Word of God says. God's Word says it's been created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. One thing to know about these lies is they don't present themselves very clearly. You know, when the devil has a lie for you, he doesn't come out and say, "This is what I want you to believe instead of the Word of God." He disguises it. He doesn't show it clearly. because the word of God is clear. If he presented himself clearly, well, it would be clearly against the word of God. So he disguises it. And one of the ways he does that is he says, you know, he says, oh, it's just food. It doesn't matter what you eat, right? Does food make you a better Christian or a worse Christian? No. So he disguises a different message inside this message of you shouldn't eat. You shouldn't eat a particular kind of food. What's he really after when he talks about food? It doesn't really benefit the devil for Christians to eat certain kinds of foods or not eat certain kinds of foods. But what the devil is after with this, verse 5, it says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Oh, that's what he's after. He's after, do we know our sanctification? You know? What he says with these messages is, if you eat this food or you don't eat that food, then you're more holy. You know? If you abstain from certain kinds of foods, you're more holy. If you don't get married, that's a little bit holier than the rest of you guys. What does the word of God say about holiness? It says the word sanctified in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Food doesn't affect that. Getting married doesn't affect that. It's in Christ. It's something we have in him. That's what he's after. He's after those truths that are in Christ. Look at another one, Acts 15. There's some more examples of this in the Word of God. We'll look at a couple of them. This one's pretty obvious. Acts 15. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You know, these men didn't just come all along and say Christians should be circumcised. You know, there was also that secondary message of, oh, it's a matter of salvation. You know, that's what they were really after. You know, does it matter if you're circumcised? No. Does it matter if you're not circumcised? No, it's very clear from the Word of God that those things do not benefit you or hurt you as a Christian. But if you believe that it makes you a better Christian, or if you believe that it's a requirement for salvation, that's what the devil's after. First Corinthians 1, we'll look at one more example. There's many other examples of this in the Word of God where the devil gives a lie, but he's after the truths of the body, the truths of Christ. You know, it might not appear that way on the surface, but that's what he's always after. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12 says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the devil was encouraging them to call themselves by, you know, certain apostles, to have favored apostles. That might seem like a small issue, but what's at stake was the unity of the body of Christ. You know, he uses little things to, you know, get just a little break in the armor of the body of Christ, and then he works into that, and he opens up that little break in the armor, and what he's after is what's underneath, which is those truths of Christ. You know, if you like a particular teacher, if a particular teacher really knows how to hit your heart, great. But if you start to say that that teacher is higher in God's eyes, that's where you have to draw the line. You know, let's go back to 1 Timothy. So that's a little bit of what the devil was trying to do, what he was after. He's after the doctrine. He's after pulling Christians away from the truths of Christ. And he'll use whatever means necessary to do that. And so what do we do? Very simply, we, and in particular here the leader, is to hold to the doctrine. We'll read verse 3 again. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created for to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, Paul's response to these lies is to repeat the doctrine, to repeat the truths. It says in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I want to take you back to chapter 3 real quick. We'll read one verse in chapter 3. Verse 15, it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The devil is trying to steal that which gives a church life. You know, he's trying to steal the word of God away from them. And if he does that, then what separates, if a church loses its practical living out of the word of God, of that doctrine, then in practice, what separates a church from an organization of the world? You know, it's composed of spiritual beings, so it's different. But in practice, what separates it? You know, you can look around this world and you can see example after example of organizations that started out as Christian organizations, founded on the Word of God, but they lost hold of that Word of God and they tried to continue the work, continue their goals. And they're indistinguishable from the rest of the world, except maybe they have like a stamp of Christianity on top. You know, it's the university that's called after an old preacher's name. But it's just like the university across the street that's just the state university. You know, there's sports clubs, there's social groups, there's different causes, there's musicians, there's lots of churches that started out with the doctrine at its core, but let go of that. And now what do they have to offer? What do they have to give people that come to them? They have maybe some moral standard. They have some maybe some physical resources, some education. But is there salvation in them? Is there words of life in them? Not anymore. You know, they lose the doctrine and what's left. Without the doctrine, we in this room here are saved. You know, if we in our minds lose track of the doctrine, we're still saved. We've believed on Jesus Christ. That cannot be taken away. But if we lose hold of the doctrine, what do we have to offer others? What do we have to offer the person that comes to us? You know, as a leader in a church, it would be a sad testimony for someone to come to them looking for salvation, looking for words of eternal life, and to go away empty-handed. That would be a sad testimony for any leader. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Word of God has been made available. It has been made clear. And anyone who chooses to has the ability to hold on to it, make it the standard of their own life, make it the standard of the way they do things. Verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You know, I have been overseeing a fellowship for a few years now, and the question does arise in my mind, am I doing this measuring up to God's standard? I'm really thankful that this verse is here because it tells us what to do. It tells us, are you a good minister of Jesus Christ? You know? I don't do this perfectly, but I do my best with this. There are some things that I choose to do and there are some things I choose not to do. And those other things can change week to week, month to month. You know, do we sing songs? Do we have prayer groups? Do we get together twice a week? Do we study together? Lots of different things. One thing is crucial. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things, of the true doctrine. If you do that, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ. And it says they're nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. whereunto thou hast attained. You know, as a leader, like Josh said this morning, we must remember what God is after and choose to follow it. You know, it's His party. We get to take part in it, but we don't get to choose how it's done. There's faithfulness that's required. And the rest of the chapter talks, the first part of this chapter talks about, you know, spiritual influences outside the church that are trying to creep in and how the leader responds to that. The rest of this chapter talks more about what the leader is to do in his own heart, which enables him to stand, enables him to continue this as long as is necessary. It says at the end of verse 6, whereunto thou hast attained. That is so crucial. You know, it says, remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not just the pillar and ground of knowledge of the truth. You know, just knowing what the scriptures say, you know, knowing what the doctrine is, that's necessary. But if all you do is know it, you've missed the point. You need to be living it. And the leader needs to set that standard, needs to be at the forefront of that. A leader is not there to control people in a church or in a fellowship or anywhere. They're not to force people to change or to believe. They're not to make the church go in a certain direction. But there is one thing the leader is in control of, and that is their own life. And the leader needs to make sure that, at the very least, one person in that group that they're overseeing is living according to the doctrine. And that'd be themselves. So verse 7 says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Profane and old wives' fables, this can take on many different things. This is different from doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, you know, speaking lies and hypocrisy. This could be a much broader subject. This could be, you know, just extraneous talk, just foolish talk. You know, someone wants to talk about, you know, well, where's the Garden of Eden located? That's a good question. But wherever it's located, we can't get in. So if someone, right? So if someone is constantly just wanting to talk about where's the Garden of Eden, you know, what happened to Noah's Ark? Is it still around? Questions like that are kind of peripheral to the Word of God, but don't really benefit us. That's not where we're to be focused. That's not where the leader is supposed to devote his time and devote his speech. You know, it could be just talk about your hobbies. You know, hobbies are fine. I got some hobbies. Most of us here do. They're nice. But I wouldn't depend on those hobbies for any spiritual sustenance. I also wouldn't come up here and talk about my hobbies. Except, you know, maybe as a, you know, just to explain an example of the Word of God. But it's, there's no spiritual insight in that. There's no spiritual truth in that. And so it doesn't belong in the same category. It has to be kept separate from the doctrine. Things like, this is something that perhaps was going on with Timothy, is advice from other believers. You know, it talks about him being a young man. I can't say for sure, but whether this happened with Timothy or not, I know this happens with other leaders, that you get lots of advice. You get lots of advice from people who are well-meaning, but aren't walking by the Spirit. And they might give you some advice that they think is really helpful, and you know that, yeah, it's not really what I need. Perhaps that's why it brings up bodily exercise. I don't know. I know that's an example of what this could be, but I don't know if that's what was going on with Timothy. In all of these cases, it's not someone trying to promote wrong doctrine in the church. It's not someone trying to move their message and move some evil message. It's someone who is for the most part, just trying to do their best and is meek. You know, in a lot of ways, what separates the people who are saying these things from other situations is their heart. You know, if someone's willing to receive the Word of God, then the lies and hypocrisy aren't going to remain on their lips, because it'll get reproved and they'll respond to it and move on. You know, it talks in the first couple of verses that their conscience was seared with a hot iron. Those people, you can't touch their hearts. Their hearts are seared. You can't get to it. But in verse 7, with these people, you'll get, as a leader, you'll get lots of talk, and you'll get lots of discussion. And you need to just say no thanks to stuff that's not the doctrine, not the Word of God. When it says refuse, it's not like get out your sword and chase them away. There are times to do that. That's more related to the first couple verses. You know, it talks in Timothy about rebuke them sharply. That's not what this is talking about. Refuse is just to decline it. Say, no, that's not what I need. Thanks, but no thanks. I'm gonna do things according to what the Word of God says. And then they can choose to follow your example. And then the second part of this verse, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness is really interesting. It's based on the word for reverence or worship. And the best I could describe what godliness is, it's living a life in reverence for God. It is definitely more related to the heart of reverence rather than the outward show of reverence. You know, you can go and put up your hands and sing songs and not have your heart in it at all. That's definitely not what this is talking about. This is the true reverence for God, where you recognize that there is one God. There's only one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one Lord that God has set over all of creation from now till the end of time. Recognizing that and living in light of it, that's godliness. That's a life of reverence. And it says that he's supposed to exercise himself unto it. You know, there's people in this room who exercise quite a bit. You know, I know some of you. It takes work, and there's a goal, and you put forth the effort, and you work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it, and it's worth it. At least if you continue, I assume it's worth it. With godliness, there's a goal, and it's worth it. Having that godliness that you exhibit, and that is a benefit to your life. You know, godliness is it's something that we have to add into our life. There's what's called intrinsic values or intrinsic qualities of your life. You know, something that's just in you no matter what, whether you work for it or not. Like a hair color. Your hair color is, it's just Nathan's hair color is brown. He didn't work at it. He didn't, I guess you can change your hair color, but your gender, you're a guy. You didn't have to work for that. That's an intrinsic value, an intrinsic character or quality. There are things in Christianity that are like that too. Like when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're righteous. You're judged right in the sight of God. That's something that's in you that's not going to change. You can't change it. You don't need to make it happen. Your holiness before God, you stand before him clean and set apart. You don't have to make that happen. It's already there. But there are other qualities that are not intrinsic. You know, like David Hoffman, where you at? Is he here? Is he with kids? Ed, you like to ride motorcycles. That's not an intrinsic quality. That's something that you developed in your life. You didn't come out of the womb liking to ride motorcycles. Maybe you did. I don't know. I wasn't around. But it's something that you developed. You added into your life. And if you hadn't made those choices, you wouldn't have the same love for motorcycles. You wouldn't have the same practice where you go out and ride a motorcycle. And that's something that might change, too. If you go out on your next motorcycle ride and it's raining and you get soaked and a bunch of bugs fly in your face and then a car veers to the side right in front of you and makes you crash, you might not like to ride motorcycles after that. You might change that. So it's not always there. Godliness is one of those values, is one of those qualities that it's like humility. Humility is not automatically in you. Fearing God, loving the brothers, loving the brethren, it's not automatically in you, but it's something that we can add into our life. And it's something that, as a leader, Timothy really needed to. This life of reverence for God, it's something that he needed to have in his life. And it's something that would take work, it would take effort, but also it was worth it. It was something that he needed. It says in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, or profiteth for a little while, it could also be translated. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So yeah, exercise, bodily exercise can't help you. Want to make sure everyone understands that. God's word isn't against exercise. But it's more for godliness, exercising yourself unto that. That reverence for God is going to be a rock in your soul, that I know that there is one God, and I'm going to stick with him, and I'm going to make sure that nothing draws me away from that one God that I worship and that I revere. You know? Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. It says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach to this end, you know, to the end that verse 8 talks about, the life which is to come. You know, recognizing who God is and what he's done for us. That this life is not the end. That this life is not, you know, what happens in this life is not our entire focus. But we are focused on what's to come. And we remember the living God, and we trust in him, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. I want to point out that godliness is profitable for everyone. You know, godliness is certainly profitable for leaders, but also for everyone, you know. But why does it emphasize this with Timothy, who's a leader? You know, one reason I can think of is that the leader is in a position where his work and his responsibilities can tempt him to draw him away from God. You know, you can get so wrapped up in what you're doing and what God has called you to do that the people and the work gets emphasized in your heart and your mind over God. It's easy to do, you know. There have been times in my life that that's happened to me, and I've had to pull myself back from that and reestablish my heart on fearing God only, you know. Go to Galatians 1. We'll take a look in one verse here. Galatians 1 and verse 10. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. A leader can start out with a reverence for God and solely focused on pleasing him, and slowly get pulled away from that. Just from the cares, his care for people, you know. There's a very human affection for the people you work with, and it's very easy for your heart to get drawn away to the point where you're so concerned with what people need and with what people think that you're not checking in with the Father, that you're not checking in with what he wants, how he wants you to do it. And at that point, you're not serving Christ anymore. You're serving people. And that's not what I signed up for. That's not what a leader needs to be doing. So godliness is very important for a leader. You know, godliness is necessary for a leader. Back in 1 Timothy, I hope you're keeping your finger there. I didn't tell you, but keep a ribbon or a finger in 1 Timothy. Verse 10 again. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You know, if you remember Romans 10:11, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, we don't present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice because we see the needs around us. There are needs around us. We present our bodies a living sacrifice because we're thankful to God and we love Him and we are focused on Him. Verse 11, these things command and teach. You know, I believe this is talking more in general. You know, he's talking here about command and teach the truths that have been laid out in this entire chapter and in the rest of this book. You know, it's not just talking about the very previous verse, although the content of the very previous verse would be included in what he is to command and teach. It says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. There's another no man thing. I'm sure we'll hear about him sometime. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. The in spirit is not in the text. It's not in the newer translations. In faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And neglect not the gift that is in thee. We'll take a look at these all together. It's likely, or at least possible, that Timothy was falling short of these commands. When it says, let no man despise thy youth, I mean, why would Paul need to say this if he was already doing this? You know, when it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. If he was doing that, why would Paul need to say it again? I mean, maybe Paul just wanted to go over the ground rules again. But perhaps Timothy was falling short of these things. You know, neglect not the gift that is in thee. You know, maybe he was neglecting that gift, which we'll get into in a minute. But as a leader, these things are not optional. You know, I'm a pretty young guy. Kind of, I don't know. I was younger, not quite as young as I used to be. But it says, let no man despise thy youth. Like I said, the leader cannot control people. He cannot force people to believe the word. But he can absolutely reprove and correct, judging by the flesh. If there's someone in a fellowship, if there's someone in my fellowship that I oversee who doesn't respect me because I'm young, I need to reprove and correct that. Now, if they don't respect me because I'm not walking with God, well, then I'm the one who needs to be reproved and corrected. Hopefully that person would be telling me that and not just telling me, you're too young. One thing to note is that in practice, it isn't always that clear. You know, most people aren't going to come up to you and say, you're too young to be a teacher. Or, you're a woman, you can't be a teacher. They're not going to come out and say that. They're just going to question everything else. You know, question all your decisions. That lack of respect is going to be evident. It still needs to be reproved. It still needs to be, as you walk with God, it needs to be addressed. Because this is a command. It says, let no man despise thy youth. It takes love and it takes honesty to be sure of when someone is hiding something like that. It takes the Spirit of God to know that. But God will reveal it. And if someone is judging by the flesh, and in doing so, not respecting the authority that you have from God, then you need to reprove it. You need to stop that. That's part of the job of a leader. Otherwise, what are you encouraging? You're encouraging walking by the flesh. You're encouraging you're not accountable to the leadership and the authority that God has put in place. And we can't have that in the body of Christ. Yeah, it says, be an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. Like I said, in spirit is not in the text, in faith and purity. Which kind of makes sense because Timothy can't really be an example of spirit because everyone has the same spirit. You know, he can't say, hey, this is the kind of spirit you should have. It's like, it doesn't work that everyone has it. But the other things, Timothy should be able to say, if you want to know what the love of God is, look at me. Not perfection, but someone being able to tell the difference between walking in love and not walking in love. You know, if you want to know what believing God's word is, the leader should be an example of that. You know, word and the things he says, conversation, which is behavior. You know, it's not just talking, but his behavior, the love and faith and his purity. That should be evident in his life to the end that people can learn from him. That's also the responsibility of the leader. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. I don't believe this is talking about ministries. I believe this is talking about his calling into this service. You know, for one, it says, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. We know that the ministry that we receive is given at the new birth. And this seems clearly to happen well after the new birth, after he had risen up and started walking in alignment with what he'd been called to. But it's an interesting verse. For one, the word presbytery, it just means the body of elders or the group of elders. You know, it's like the Presbyterian Church, if you've heard of that. It's a church that was founded by a group of elders that split away from a different church. So it's the church that followed this group of elders, and they called it the Presbyterian Church. So it's the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There are multiple examples of this in the book of Acts. You can look at Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 13 for some examples of this, where people were ordained for service of one form or another, and it involved a group of elders who laid their hands on them and either prayed or prophesied. And we don't do that much in this church. There are a couple examples where we do something similar. You know, for one, I remember a couple months ago there was a couple in our church that stepped away from a particular area of service, and another couple stepped in to take their place. And, you know, Tom Berg talked about that on a Sunday morning, and he made it clear to everyone that the one couple was stepping away not because they had failed, but because they were moving on to something that God had called them to. And then the other couple that was taking their place, he said he was looking forward to them rising up to this task. So it was a little bit of a ceremony where they were endorsed by Tom, you know, just as much as he would do that. But he recognized what was going on, and he explained to the rest of the church what was happening. So we have a little bit of ceremony. You know, weddings are like this. There's someone up there at front who officiates, and there's a recognition of what's going on by people in the church. But we don't have something quite like this in our church. And for one, we don't exactly need it. The Word of God doesn't say we have to do things this way. This is how they did it. There's a couple reasons why they would do it this way. One is culture. You know, their tradition. This is how they did it back then, and that's just fine. You know, they had a group of elders who would recognize someone taking on a position of service, and they would pray for them and lay their hands on them. That's just how they did it. That's cool. A couple of the reasons why you might do that, for one, is to encourage Timothy. You know, having the elders recognize him and his position that he's taken on, that might encourage him. Maybe he needed that. Another would be perhaps to discourage controversy. You know, maybe there are people who wouldn't quite like to have Timothy in this position, but he's the one that God chose. And so the elders recognized him publicly so there'd be no controversy. Perhaps that was why. The Word of God doesn't say exactly why they did this. What I want to say is not the reason why they did this. It's not true that the leader is like a special higher form of service in the church that requires special ceremony and gives you a higher standing in the body of Christ. That's not true. You know, Timothy took on this service because God had called him to it. Any kind of service that we take on as members of the body of Christ is just as vital, is just as important. What makes it important is the Lord who calls us to do it, not the specific type of service. So, there's some types of Christian service that all of us need to do, like prayer. That's Christian service. That's something that we can take on voluntarily. That wouldn't require a ceremony, I don't think. We should all be doing that. Other things are laid out by the Word of God. You know, like raising kids. Those of you who have kids in this room, is there any doubt whose job it is to raise those kids? No, it's just the parents. It's the mom and dad, like Ephesians chapter 6 says. So it's laid out in the Word of God who is going to be doing this service. With a service like this, perhaps that's as simple as that. People needed to know who was going to be taking on this position of service. And so the elders just proclaimed him, said, Timothy's the guy. And everyone said, okay. Perhaps it's as simple as that. It doesn't say exactly why they did this. But I know some reasons why it wasn't the case. You know, it wasn't a special kind of service. It wasn't, he wasn't Jesus Christ's favorite to be in this position of service. He was a faithful man. And all of us can be that, even though all of us might not have a type of service like he's doing. So verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Like I said earlier, Timothy was to set the standard as a leader. He was supposed to be an example. And the way he did that was not by being perfect, not by never making mistakes. No, it was by taking heed to the Word of God, you know, exercising himself unto godliness, refusing the other extraneous things that people might offer him or that might distract him. You know, by remembering to trust in the living God instead of trusting in other things. You know, by maintaining his position that God had given him, you know. And it says, give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. As he does these things, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know it. And that's something that also needs to be the case. You know? In verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. As I was reading this, this verse is very much a standard for what a leader does. But one thing I want to make sure we all understand is that taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine is not a prerequisite for doing leader's work. You know, it's not like the leader's work is counseling people and teaching and you're praying for people, and that's all part of it. That's all things that you'll need to do if you're a leader. And you might think that before you do that, you have to take heed to yourself. You have to make sure that the Word of God is living in you. No, it's just not quite like that. This is the leader's work. You know, as you're a leader, this is something you need to continually do. You continually take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You need to continue in them. Because again, as we saw in chapter 3, this church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, the leader, first and foremost, needs to be an example of that. He needs to have the Word of God living in his heart. He needs to have the truth be how he conducts his life. That's perhaps the most important job of a leader, of having, of being an example of that, of doing that for himself. As he's doing that, he will be enabled to do all the rest of the stuff that a leader needs to do. Teaching, praying, ministering, all those things. But he must always take heed to himself and to the doctrine. You know, that is his job. Yeah, just to recap. Yeah, this church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and the devil is after it. The devil is trying to break into it and tear it down from the inside out. He does that by sending wrong doctrine, sending lies out into the world, sending people and deceiving people who would then speak the word, speak this wrong doctrine to other people, and it spreads. the leader's job is to counter that wrong doctrine with the true doctrine of the Word, which, again, you can't stand against the true doctrine. You know, there's no mistaking, there's no substitute for the true doctrine. If someone is truly looking for deliverance and truly looking for light, the light of God's Word can shine into their hearts. So that's what the leader is supposed to do. He's supposed to hold forth that word. He's supposed to continue to proclaim that in the face of perhaps everyone around him speaking lies. As he's living this life, he is to refuse other forms of advice, refuse other forms of doctrine that might be offered to him. He is to maintain his own heart right before God. He is to maintain his recognition of who called him, who is God Almighty, and why he does what he does, which is to serve God Almighty. He is to be an example of this to others, and to not allow anyone to despise that example. You know, to not allow anyone to think, because of your flesh, you're unqualified. Because of your flesh, I'm not going to pay attention to what God is clearly working in your life. He is supposed to read the Word of God for others. He's supposed to exhort. He's supposed to teach. He's not to neglect what God put in him, what God called him to do, which was declared through the elders and through prophecy. He is to meditate on these things. He's to devote himself to them. He's to take heed to the doctrine, so that not only can he be an example, not only can he be one instance of someone who is living according to it, but also be an example to others. And that's the leader's role in this church. So God bless you all. Thanks for allowing me to teach tonight.